I'm excited to continue this series on the Holy Spirit. I've really enjoyed this. This is now our third Sunday talking about the Holy Spirit. And just as was read in Corinthians there, we're going to get into the spiritual gifts this morning. But before we get to that, I just have a few more kind of things on the gift of the Holy Spirit. You'll notice the title for this morning has that little parenthesis. So we're talking about the gift of the Holy Spirit, and then we'll talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And before I get into that, just the one of the songs we sang this morning, O Come to the Altar, Janelle and I have been reading through the Bible, and we just finished Leviticus, which is it's just interesting to see the structures and all of these procedures that God put in place. And one of them was that just these offerings and these sacrifices, and you come to the altar, and you come to the altar, and you come to the altar, but you always bring something with you as a payment or a sacrifice. And the song this morning, Come to the Altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. That just stuck out to me. In you know, we've been reading through Leviticus and this idea of, you know, whenever you come to the altar, you bring something with you. But in this new covenant, the sacrifice is already there. The sacrifice has already been made. And so we come to the open arms of the Father because the sacrifice has already been made. Just a powerful lyrics there. Before we get into this, I just have a few thoughts. Oh, I always forget this. There's little handouts at the end of your bench. If that is helpful for you in keeping track of the sermon, of taking notes, feel free to use those. If you need some more in your bench, raise your hand. Some other benches may have some extras. And you can, hopefully there is enough for everybody who wants one. Last Sunday, after the message, I was talking with Henry a little bit, and he brought up something that I thought was profound. We were talking about this idea that as Christians, some of us view our Christianity as a ticket that just kind of got us in, like we're in the club. And we talked about this illustration of Hershey Park, that the ticket doesn't just get you in the gates, but the purpose of the ticket is the full experience of the park. And Henry said if he was trying to put together a bus trip to go to Hershey Park, and he's trying to convince people to join him on this trip, and all he could tell them about was the experience of getting a ticket and getting inside the gate, and he couldn't actually tell them about what any of the rides are like, it'd be hard to convince people to go along with him. And the point with that is that our experience of the fullness of the Christian life, or the lack thereof, can dramatically influence our witness to those around us. That if we're trying to convince people to join us in this, and all we've experienced was just, well, it got me in. I'm kind of in the club now. And that's it. We haven't experienced the transformation and the fullness of life. It's going to be hard to bring people into that. Another kind of thought here before we get started is that our desire for God will never exceed the way that God generously gives of himself. Last time we ended with this question, do you want more of the Holy Spirit? And just that our desire for God will never exceed the way that God wants to generously give of himself. As we've been learning about the Holy Spirit, and it's been good, we've barely scratched the surface. And there may have been, you know, times during this teaching where it's like, wow, or there may be times where you're reading your Bible and something sticks out to you, you're like, wow, this is awesome. And God's like, that's like a portion. That's like the appetizer. Like, that's not even the real meal. That there's so much to what God wants to give to us, to reveal to us as his people, and that our desire, our hunger for him will never exceed the fullness of what he has to give. And there's never a point where we'll go, okay, we got it all. We've had the full course meal. We're done. There's nothing more to eat. Where God is like, there's always more. There's always more. So God desires to reveal himself to us. And God desires to dwell with us. We're going to turn to the Old Testament in Exodus 40. You can turn there a while. But God desires to dwell with us. And in the Old Testament, God dwelt with the people corporately. There was a place that he stayed in the midst of this whole body of Israelites. In Exodus 25, God instructs Moses, he says, have the people build a sanctuary for me because I want to dwell with them. I want to reside with them. I want to have a place to inhabit along with them. So they build the sanctuary, the tabernacle. It's this big, glorified, amazing tent. And they finish the tabernacle. They finish building it. And we're going to pick up in Exodus 40, verse 34. So they just finished building the tabernacle. They just finished setting it up. And verse 34 says, of Exodus 40 says, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night, and in the sight of the Israelites during all their travels. So the one place where the Spirit of God dwelled, where it rested, where it inhabited, where it stayed, was in the tabernacle. And it was marked by this pillar. Cloud during the day, fire at night. And I can imagine just like the sight of this. You have somewhere around a million, maybe more people moving through the wilderness, setting up camp, camping. And in the middle, there's this large tent, this tabernacle, and over it is this pillar of cloud in the day and this blazing column of fire at night. Like just lighting up the night sky. And I can imagine the Israelites, as they're traveling, just like assured of the presence of God by the cloud and the fire. And the nations around them amazed and awestruck as they see this group of people moving with a very, very visible indication that God is with them through this blazing pillar of fire in this cloud. And I can imagine the Israelites telling this story down from generation to generation of what this looked like. What it looked like to have the indicator of the presence of God with them. What it looked like to have this cloud. What it looked like to have this pillar of fire. And it's passed on through the generations. And as young Hebrew boys grow up learning the Scriptures and reading the Scriptures, and they're in the temple studying, and they get to this portion where it talks about this pillar of fire and this cloud, and they go, "Rabbi, what did it look like? Teacher, what did it look like?" And the teacher explains kind of what this indicator of God's presence looked like. I can only imagine the stories that were passed down about the indicator of the presence of God. The presence of God, the Spirit of God that dwelled in the tabernacle. And that was the one place that God's Spirit dwelled. Later in the temple, when they built the temple, and it's this one kind of center location where God's Spirit dwelled. But all of that shifted in the New Testament. All of that shifted at Pentecost, where God says, "No longer will I only dwell in a man-made structure." So if you want to, you can turn with me to Acts 2, to Pentecost, this great shift in history. Acts 2, we're going to read the first few verses. "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place." So this is the disciples, the believers, gathered together. "Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit enabled them." And I wonder if the believers gathered in that room looked around at the fire resting above each one of them and automatically thought back to the pillar of fire. As they had read the Scriptures, as they had heard the stories, as they had this kind of perception, this idea of what this indicator of God's presence looked like, this pillar of fire, I wonder if as they looked around the room when the Holy Spirit come and there's these little pillars of fire on top of each of them, I wonder if they looked at that and said, and had this understanding that a shift has happened. That the indicator of God's presence no longer only rests over a building that we have made for God and that His Spirit only dwells there, but now God's Spirit dwells in each of us. I wonder if they had that kind of amazing revelation, understanding moment as they recognized this fire above each of them that indicated the presence of God's Spirit. Guys, the truth is that as Christians, the Holy Spirit dwells in us. We may not be walking around with fire over our heads, but the truth is that the Holy Spirit dwells in us. And this is so amazing that the Spirit of God would dwell within us. Just as the Old Testament temple was filled with God's presence, was filled with God's Spirit, so we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, it says, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God?" So there's this dwelling of the Holy Spirit in us as believers. And this is the promise. So Acts 2, the Holy Spirit comes upon the believers. They start speaking in languages. And some crowd gathers because of this chaos. And some people in the crowd say they're just drunk. Like, you know, whatever they're doing, they're just drunk. Ignore them. And Peter stands up and boldly says, no, they're not drunk. This is what the prophet spoke about. And he preaches this amazing message. And at the end of the message, he ends with this call. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is the promise that Peter sets forth. He says, look, if you believe in Jesus, if you repent of your sins, if you're baptized in the name of Jesus, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is the promise that we have as Christians. This is the promise that we have as believers. So the question is then, if every Christian has this promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit, why then, like we talked about last Sunday, do some Christians not experience the fullness of this in their life? A few weeks ago was my birthday, and Janelle got me some presents, one of them being this. She got me this present. And it is a Therocane. And so it's a object that is used for kind of stretching and massaging sore muscles and tense muscles and relieving pain and stuff like that. But it doesn't help me at all. This gift is great, but it doesn't help me if I don't open the box. And even if I do open the box, if I just take this thing out and set it on a shelf somewhere or never make use of it or never make time to use it, I will never experience the benefit that this is supposed to bring me. You know, my muscles are still going to be, I can use this and work at muscles in my back, and it's great, and I can, stretch with it, and, there's like 400 ways to use it. But if I don't open the box, if I don't make time for this, if I don't give it a place in my life, I'm never going to experience the benefit that it's designed to offer me. And this is similar to the Holy Spirit, that as Christians, Peter says here, look, as Christians, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But if you just take that gift and set it on a shelf and then go, why don't I see the Holy Spirit working in my life? Or if you don't even open it, or if you don't even make time for the Holy Spirit in your life. Guys, the Holy Spirit is a gift that is given to us. One of the terms that is used in the Bible to describe believers that have received and experienced the gift of the Holy Spirit, this term, full of the Holy Spirit. So the believers are described as being full of the Holy Spirit. This morning we're going to talk a little bit about what it means to be full of the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to have the fullness of the Holy Spirit? When we think of like a tank of gas, it is a full tank of gas. It is full of gas when it has reached a specific measurable level. There is a measurable amount of gas in that tank that now qualifies it as a full tank of gas. But when it comes to being full of the Holy Spirit, it's not that we reach a specific measurable level of the Holy Spirit in our life. It's not like we have a Holy Spirit indicator where it shows if we're full of the Holy Spirit. But think about this. If somebody is described as being full of bitterness, it doesn't mean that they have a specific level of bitterness in their life. But it means that the kind of primary and defining characteristic of them is bitterness. Or on a more uplifting side, somebody who is full of joy doesn't mean that they reached a specific level of joy in their life, but it's that joy is the defining theme. That their actions and their behavior are surrounded with joy. In the same way, to be filled with the Holy Spirit implies that the Spirit is the dominant influence in our character and behavior. It's not that we have a certain measurable level, but that to be filled with the Holy Spirit implies that the Holy Spirit is the dominant influence in our character and behavior. And as you read the book of Acts, it quickly becomes clear that being full of the Holy Spirit is the natural state of the Christian. That the Christian life is designed to be lived with this fullness of the Holy Spirit. It's designed to be lived with the Holy Spirit as the primary and dominant influence. That the Holy Spirit fullness is not an optional secondary level, but it is the very fundamental and essential and basic level of Christianity. You know, the disciples are described in Acts as people that are known to be full of the Holy Spirit. They're known to be full of the Holy Spirit, that there is a dimension of their lives that exhibited an ongoing presence and influence of the Holy Spirit. That there is an aspect of their life, even though they didn't have a pillar of fire over their head all the time, there was just a dimension of their life that said that person is full of God's Spirit because it influences their action, their behavior, and their character. But being full of the Holy Spirit is not a one-time thing. It's not like you pull up to the Holy Spirit gas station and you get filled up and then you're all good to go and you're set. It's a continual, ongoing, habitual process, being full of the Holy Spirit. Paul in Ephesians 5 says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. And this ongoing filling of the Holy Spirit is sometimes described as a cup with holes in it. And the reason that we need to be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit is because we're a cup and we leak. So in order to be full, we need to be continually filled. But the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Scripture, one of the words to describe the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And this word baptism in the Greek is baptismo, and it's a word that's used in cooking. It's a word that's used in recipes. Like if you're going to pickle a food, you would baptismo it. So if you take a cucumber and it says you baptismo it in the solution, it means you dunk it in, you submerge it, you fully submerge it into this. You let it soak. You leave it immersed in that environment until it completely changes the nature and the character and the aroma and the taste and the texture of that food. That is the word that describes this being filled with the Holy Spirit. And so it's not a cup that needs to be continually poured into because we leak, but it's a cup that needs to be continually submerged in order to be filled. That we need to be continually in this place of submersion in the Holy Spirit. Not that we need to be continually filled because we leak, but we continually need to be surrounded, dwelling, to the point where we are fully saturated with the Holy Spirit. This is the picture of this dwelling of this Holy Spirit, the fullness of the Holy Spirit, that we are placed in the surrounding of the Holy Spirit, that we are fully submerged and allow the Holy Spirit to work into our lives. But the cup will only be filled to the point that it is willing to submerge itself. Right now, I don't know if you can see this, but right now it's probably only half full because it's only half in the water. That there are maybe ways in our lives that we are withholding ourselves from being full of the Holy Spirit because we aren't fully diving into the presence of the Spirit. There are ways that if I were to fill this cup with rocks and then submerge it, the rocks would hinder the water from entering every part because the rocks would be blocking it. In the same way, there can be sin or habits or lifestyles or things we hold on to in our life that keep the Holy Spirit from fully filling us. And so when we talk about being full of the Holy Spirit, it is God who generously pours out His Holy Spirit on us. It is God who generously gives us this gift of the Holy Spirit. But maybe there are ways in our lives that we are holding ourselves back from experiencing the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Maybe it's ignorance. Maybe we just don't know. Maybe it's fear. Maybe we're afraid of. Maybe it's just we want a sense of control, so we hold on to this aspect of our life. We say, God, you know, you can allow your Holy Spirit to work on that aspect, but this one, don't touch it. This is mine. I want to control this one. You know, maybe there are ways that we hinder the filling of the Holy Spirit in our life. And there can also be ways that we can aid the filling of the Holy Spirit in our life. You know, spending time in God's Word, listening to His Spirit speak to us through His Word. Maybe it's worship music. Maybe it's just dwelling in silence with the Holy Spirit, just in His presence. You know, there are ways that we can cultivate this fullness of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit wants to dwell in us. The Holy Spirit wants to work in us, to be in us, but the Holy Spirit also wants to work through us. And this is where we come to the spiritual gifts and you know, maybe I will come back to this in another sermon. I just felt like this as I was preparing for this morning. I was like, there's so much. And even to think that we could, you know, get some of a grip of the Holy Spirit in three sermons was just like ambitious. And so we'll probably come back to this, but just a simple kind of look at the spiritual gifts this morning. The spiritual gifts are listed in 1 Corinthians 12. There's also a list in Romans 12. But in John 14, Jesus talks about the coming of the Holy Spirit. And he talks about the work that he has been doing. And he says, it is the Father who is working through me to do his work. The Father who is in me is doing his work. And Jesus continues on to say, if you believe in me, you will do the works that I've been doing and even greater works. That just baffles me. I mean, Jesus was walking around healing people, raising people from the dead, casting out demons. And Jesus looks at his disciples and says, what you've seen me doing, you'll do that. And you'll do even greater things. And then he goes on to tell them about the coming of the Holy Spirit. That Jesus' ministry, he says, this is what I've been doing, but I'm going to leave. But you guys are going to continue doing this by the power of the Holy Spirit working through you. And one of the ways that we continue the ministry of Jesus is through the spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit gives us. That the purpose of the spiritual gifts is to continue the ministry of Jesus, is to glorify Jesus. The Holy Spirit dwells in us and brings about this transformation, but He also desires to work through us. And He gives us gifts and He equips us to serve the body of Christ, to build up the kingdom. I'm going to be turning to 1 Corinthians 12, the scripture reading from this morning. And I just want to focus on a few verses at the beginning here. I think it's interesting that Paul starts out, he says, look, about the spiritual gifts, I don't want you to be ignorant. He's like, I want you to know about them. And we talked about a few weeks ago about how this ignorance about the Holy Spirit leads to fear and confusion and extremism. And Paul says, look, I don't want any of that. I want you guys to have a knowledge and a biblical understanding of what the spiritual gifts are. In verse 4 of Corinthians 12, Paul says there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. That the gifts are from the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit gives out these gifts. That to each of us, as Christians, He gives us gifts of the Spirit. That He has these gifts, these equipping tools that He gives us. He walks around putting tools in our tool belt as Christians so that we can glorify Jesus, that we can build up the body of Christ, and that we can continue the ministry of Jesus. That is the Holy Spirit who gives these out. He is the one who equips us. In the next verse, in verse 5, it says, there are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. So all of these spiritual gifts, they serve in different ways, but all of them serve the same Lord. All of them serve Jesus. And this is what Jesus said back in John 16. He said, look, the Holy Spirit will come and He will glorify me. What He does will point to me. That with these spiritual gifts, they point to Jesus, they serve Jesus, that all of them come under His lordship. So yeah, in verse 4, the Holy Spirit gives the gifts. The gifts serve Jesus. And in verse 6, the next verse, there are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Then we have this beautiful picture of the Trinity involved in the spiritual gifts. That is the Holy Spirit who gives them. That the spiritual gifts then point to and serve Jesus. And that in all of them, in all of the working of the spiritual gifts, that it is God working in them. Even thinking back to what Jesus said in John 14, He said, the Father is working through me. He is in me, working His work. And in the same way, when the Holy Spirit comes, these spiritual gifts will be the Father working in you to complete these works. Like I said, I feel like we're just kind of flying through this and just kind of skimming the surface, but these spiritual gifts are from the Holy Spirit. They're for Jesus, and they're by the working of God. And each and every one of us is equipped with spiritual gifts. That each and every one of us as Christians has access to this gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit also gives us and equips us with gifts to serve. In verse 7 it says about these gifts are to serve the common good, that they're to build up the body. That the Holy Spirit equips us with these. And I think that sometimes we kind of have a misunderstanding of these spiritual gifts. You know, there's spiritual gift tests that we can take. You know, where you go down through all the questions and you answer them and see what your spiritual gifts are. And I think in that, we can think that our spiritual gifts are kind of our talents or our abilities or our aptitudes or what we're kind of, you know, good at or kind of naturally gifted to. But these spiritual gifts are so much more. Spiritual gifts are God's Spirit working supernaturally through you. And to diminish it, to say that these gifts are our talents or our abilities, or is to lessen the power and the impact of God's gifts that He gives us, these spiritual gifts. I want to close with just kind of these two words for spiritual gifts. That anytime spiritual gifts come up in the New Testament, it's one of these two Greek words. And the first one is charisma, from which we get the term charismatic. But the essence of this word is a gift that is given in grace. A gift that is not earned, a gift that is not deserved, but a gift that is given out of the grace of God. So it's not like I can earn my way to spiritual gifts. It's not like I can be so spiritual that I get this whole array of spiritual gifts to use and to serve, but that the gifts are given by the Holy Spirit. That He's the one that allocates these spiritual gifts, and they're given out of grace. It's not because of anything we did. It's not because of any strengths we have. It's not because of any talents we have. It's because of the grace of the Holy Spirit. And the second word that is used is pneumaticos, from which, you know, from that root we get the term pneumatic, as in a pneumatic tool or pneumatic machinery. Does anybody work with a pneumatic, any type of pneumatic tool? What is a pneumatic tool? How does it work in 15 seconds? Fantastic. Excellent explanation. So a pneumatic tool has this compressed air. Maybe it's a nail gun. Maybe it's a jackhammer. But in whatever sense, there's this compressed air that moves through the tool to make it this powerful and effective tool. And in the same way, these spiritual gifts are the air, the breath, the Spirit of God moving through us to make us powerful and effective Christians in building up the body of Christ, in serving Jesus, and in glorifying God. That is not about our talents, not about our gifts, and it in fact may work opposite to our talents and gifts. We may think, well, I'm kind of gifted, or I'm kind of, you know, more towards this area. You know, I'm not a very compassionate person. It's just naturally kind of who I am. So the spiritual gift of mercy, that's not really my thing. And the Holy Spirit comes through us, and he you know, opens my eyes to an area that needs compassion or mercy or a situation, and all of a sudden I start moving in the gift of mercy. That's not necessarily about who we are. It's about the Holy Spirit moving through us to glorify Jesus, to build up the body of Christ, and ultimately to serve God. Like I said, I feel like we've just done a kind of brief flyby of the spiritual gifts, and I'd love to come back to them sometime. But I want to remind us that the main and primary work of the Holy Spirit is not the spiritual gifts. But the main and primary ministry and work of the Holy Spirit is the transformation in the life of the Christian. So even though we talk about these spiritual gifts and it's this amazing thing that God does and the Holy Spirit gives, let's not forget that first and foremost, the Holy Spirit desires to transform us, to pickle us, to submerge us in His presence until our very character and nature is transformed. And that is the main and primary ministry of the Holy Spirit. God, we thank You for Your gift of the Holy Spirit. And we thank You for the gifts of the Holy Spirit that You give. God, we thank You that it's not about us, but it's about Your Spirit working in and through us. God, we thank You that Your Spirit desires to transform us, to change us, to pickle us. God, I want everything You have for me in order for me to be the person in the church, in my day, that is required to fulfill the ministry that You have given me. God, my heart is completely open to you, that you may entrust to me all that is required. God, I fear nothing. I fear nothing that the Spirit may do in my life. For I know that the ultimate ministry of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus Christ. God, to you, to Jesus, to the Holy Spirit be the glory. Amen.